Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, you are tuned to Radio Islam International and you are listening to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zeenat. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Well, we commence this morning with our regular slot, Monday Morning Focus, and of course it's the Ideal Muslimah. And today we are discussing a Muslim woman avoids boasting and seeking fame, and her speech is not exaggerated or affected, and a Muslim woman has a likable personality. So that's what we will be looking at in a little while. But inshallah, we'll also be crossing over to Saudi Arabia, and we hope to catch up with Maulana Mohammed Venka. He'll obviously give us a little bit of an update of what is happening in the kingdom just these few days prior to the most blessed days of the year that's in the life of a Muslim, that's coming up, inshallah, by this weekend. I think it starts around about Friday, if I'm not mistaken. And we also want to talk about the significance of these first 10 days of Zulhajj, inshallah. So stay tuned for that. It'll happen a little later. But for now, Monday Morning Focus, the Ideal Muslimah. Well, among the attributes of the Muslim woman who understands and follows the teachings of Islam are, number one, her humility, truthfulness, and her realistic approach. Now, this is something we've been talking all along, and we've been sharing with you all along in this book. So we know how important it is for us all, to be humble, to be truthful, and to be true in every respect. So, and of course, also realistic. Now, she does not have an attitude of superiority. This is something that we as Muslim women should never have. We must never think that we are better than anybody else, you know, around us. Another thing that we should not have is self-admiration. You know, always think that, you know, we do the best, we the best. And also telling lies is something that we as Muslim women should never, in fact, nobody should be doing that. But, you know, we're focusing on the Muslim women. So these are some of the qualities that we should not have in us at all. And also, she does not claim to have more than she actually has in order to show off to her friends and her peers under false pretenses. So these are so important. You know, it may seem little to us, but these are things that we need not have in our lives at all. We shouldn't even be thinking in that direction. You know, unfortunately, sometimes we do things, you know, just to be on par with the rest of the people. We sometimes, you know, cook up these lies, and you know, it becomes so difficult eventually to live with it, and it can be so detrimental to your mental health as well and to your health. So we need to be very careful about all these things. Also, she tries to avoid such unpleasant habits because they do not befit the nature of a woman whose personality has been molded by the principles of Islam. So, you know, it's something that we need to go back to all the time and remember that we are Muslim women, and this is definitely not the kind of, you know, the characteristics that we should have within us. A woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asking whether she should be permitted to say that her husband had given her something which he had obviously not given her, just in order, you know, so she could just boast and show off a little, possibly to the other women. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then replied to her, and this is what he said: the one who creates a false impression of having been given something which he has not given is like the one who wears the garment of falsehood. So you obviously are telling a lie, so that becomes false naturally. So we need to be very careful. Islam is a religion that is based on sincerity, purity, humility, and realism. It abhors deception, haughtiness, arrogance, conceit, and false claims. I'll repeat that. Islam is a religion that is based on sincerity, purity, humility, and realism, and it abhors deception, haughtiness, arrogance, conceit and false claims. So, it hates to see its followers boasting under false pretenses, looking down on other, or hoarding wealth for love or fame. It sharply criticizes those who adopt such attitudes, just as it rebukes the one who wears the garment of falsehood. So, we need to be true at all times. Sometimes, if you don't have something, it doesn't make you, less worthy. So we need, you never need to worry about things, If you live a pure, humble, and a good life, then Allah loves you too. So remember, Allah is on our side all the time. So if you don't have something, you don't need to pretend that you have these things. You don't need to, just so that you have a face in the community. No, that is not the way we as women, especially Muslim women, live. Right, with regards to our speech, a Muslim woman or a true Muslim woman is natural in her behavior and her conduct. So important for us to always be natural, to be who we are, to speak the way we speak. We don't have to put on any accent, to impress anybody. So the true Muslim is natural in her behavior and her conduct. She does not exaggerate or affect her speech in order to attract attention, because it's terrible, The minute people put on and you pretend and you have this accent and you put up this accent just to be recognized, that's not how we as Muslim women behave. It's sickening. It's hateful. These are hateful attributes that do not exist in people of sound nature. Only those who are twisted or whose sound nature is lacking speak in an exaggerated or affected or, like what they say, an artificial manner. For this reason, the Prophet ﷺ was very harsh on those men and women who exaggerate in their speech. And after his death, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu were similarly harsh on them, to the extent that Abdullah ibn Masud said, "By him besides whom there is no other God, I never saw anyone who was harsher on those who exaggerate in their speech than the Messenger of Allah. And I never saw anyone who was harsher on them after his death than Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And I think that Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu feared the most for them of all people on earth." So, we need to be so careful never to, exaggerate in our speech. In other words, where we want to imitate other people, just so that we are recognized. No. As Muslim women, we are who we are, and we are absolutely natural. Alhamdulillah. She, a Muslim woman, should also have a very likable personality. The Muslim woman is keen to be like others through her good deeds and through the positive effect she has on them, as well as by having a good reputation in society. As Muslim women, we need to always remember to always have a good reputation. Alhamdulillah. People's love for her is a sign that Allah loves her too. So you must know, if you are loved by people, then Allah loves you too. If you wonder, why do people so care so much about me, then remember that Allah may be loving you too, that perhaps you are doing something very good. So Allah loves you, and automatically, if Allah loves you, everybody around you will love you too. So they say people's love for her is a sign that Allah loves her too, because in this case, Allah opens people's hearts to her and makes her accepted and well-liked by everyone she meets or she hears about. Concerning this, the Prophet ﷺ has said, when Allah loves a person, he calls Jibreel ﷺ and he says, I love so-and-so, so love him. So he Allah Ta'ala tells Jibreel alayhi salam, because I love this person, you love that person too. And then Jibreel alayhi salam, so Jibreel alayhi salam will love him obviously and will call out in the heavens, Allah loves so and so, so love him. So Jibreel alayhi salam will announce in all the heavens that because Allah loves so and so, you must love so and so too. Then the people of the heaven will love him or her, and he will be well accepted on earth. And if Allah unfortunately hates a person, then he calls Jibreel alayhi salam also and he says, I hate so and so. Or, you know, so Jibreel alayhi salam will also hate that person, and he will also then call out to the heavens and tell the people that Allah hates so and so, so hate him. Then the people of heaven will hate him too, and he will be despised on earth. So if sometimes, you know, this is something that we should really think about. If you wonder why you are loved by the world, if obviously if you are a good person and you know that you are so loved by everybody around you, then you should know why you are being loved. It is simply because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you, and he sends the command to Jibreel alayhi salam to love you, and he in turn shouts out to all the heavens for this person to be loved because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves him. And it works the same way, the other way around too. If Allah is not pleased with you, if Allah doesn't like what you are doing and he doesn't like it at all, the same procedure follows. This is the unseen divine reason why some people, some men and women enjoy the love of others towards them. It is the love of Allah which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spread among the people of heaven and earth and makes those fortunate people well accepted on earth, or else his unfortunate Allah's hatred causes them to be despised on earth. So this is something we should think about. If you want to know why nobody cares about me, why nobody loves me, and sometimes this happens, you know, when you are doing wrong in your life, you end up thinking that, you know, everybody hates me, nobody loves me. Maybe this is something you should think about. No one can earn the love of Allah except the one who turns to Allah seeking Allah's pleasure, and no one earns Allah's hatred except the one who turns away from Allah's guidance and disobeys Allah. So this is something we really need to think about. You know, sometimes we talk about people are in total depression and they are so unhappy, and you know, and these people always feel that nobody loves me. You know, just think about this. I think it's so important for us to think about what we are doing in our lives. Is Allah happy with us? If Allah is happy with us, naturally he will love us and everybody around us will love us. But if he's unhappy with what we are doing, then this is something we really need to think about too. The good news of Allah's love and pleasure is given only to believing men and women, those who believe and do good works, which are commanded by other, or rather commended by other people. Allah the Exalted will hasten to bring, you know, bring them glad tidings in their own lifetimes. So Allah causes people to praise them and love them, as you know, as seen in the Sahih Hadith that was narrated by Muslim from Abu Dhar. May Allah be pleased with him. And this is what he said. The Prophet ﷺ was asked, what do you think of a man who does a good deed and people praise him for it? So he said, that is glad tidings for the believer that he has received in this world. So that is actually glad tidings. According to another report, also narrated by Muslim, and the people love him for it. So it's obviously a sign that Allah loves you. Okay. Well, the Muslim woman who has the best characteristics and is adhering to the limits set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, doing what he commands and avoiding what he forbids, is the woman who deserves to receive these glad tidings in this world. So if you are, you know, Allah fearing, if you love to do good, If Allah loves you, then you will certainly get glad tidings. You will get that message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you are being loved, you know, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. She deserves to be loved by everyone. Now, this kind of a woman deserves naturally to be loved by everyone who knows her or hears of her good deeds, such as perhaps tolerance, turning away from ignorant women, responding to evil with good, helping the poor and the destitute, wanting the best for others, denying herself, speaking the truth, refraining from talking unnecessarily, being fair in her judgment and treatment of others, avoiding malicious gossip and hurting others, and other righteous attitudes and virtues that Islam encourages and describes as an adornment for the Muslim woman. These are all the characteristics of a true believing woman. Allah loves those characteristics in us. Such a woman has truly understood the teachings of her religion. She has earned the love of people in this world and the pleasure of Allah and paradise in the year after. Is that not what we are seeking for? Well, inshallah, may Allah grant us and guide us to be, you know, grant us paradise, inshallah, and, you know, make us true Muslim women, inshallah. Well, that's where I leave it today. I'll be back, inshallah, next week with more. But just a reminder to our listeners, when we come back from the break, inshallah, we'll be talking to Maulana Mohammed Venka. We're going to be talking about, you know, just about the significance of this first 10 days of Zilhijja. But before that, we'd just like to get some update or as to what is happening in Makkah and Medina. Inshallah. Stay tuned. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zeenat, and joining me all the way from Makkah Mukarramah is Maulana Muhammad Venka. Assalamu alaikum, Maulana. Jazakallahu khair for joining me on Radio Islam.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and assalamu alaikum to the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International. Barakallahu feekum.
Okay. I'd firstly like to convey my sincere condolences to Mulana for having lost your very beloved and honorable Ustad Hazrat Mulana Mahmoud Madani, rahmatullah alayh, who passed away yesterday. We're really very sorry, Mulana, and may Allah Ta'ala make it easy for you, make it easy for his family, and yes, of course, may Allah Ta'ala grant Mulana, you know, the highest stages in Jannah, and accept all his efforts in teaching and spreading the deen.
Ameen.
Okay, Mulana, I know you did speak to us, to Mulana Suleiman Rabat earlier this morning, but just, you know, for the benefit of our listeners that did perhaps not get that interview this morning, could you perhaps just very briefly give us a bit of insight as to who Mulana, Hazrat Mulana Mahmoud Madani, rahmatullah alayhi, was?
And, okay.
Yeah, just a little, you know, perhaps a role he played in your life.
Okay. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Nahmatuhu wa nusalli ala rasulihil kareem. Amma ba'd. Respected listeners of Radio Islam, we make dua to the Almighty Allah. We praise Allah. We glorify Him. We send countless blessings, salutations upon our leader and master, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his honorable companions, his household, and all those who follow him. Hazrat Mulana Mahmoud Madani Desai, you know, was a senior khalifa of many great luminaries, including the great giant of hadith, Hazrat Sheikh Mulana Muhammad Zakariya, Nawwarallahu Marqadahu. And alhamdulillah, Mulana, over the years, you know, sat in the company of many great scholars, Mufti Mahmoud Sahib Rahmatullahi Alayhi, Mulana Sayyid Ahmad Khan Sahib. And the institution that Mulana had established in the year 1994, you know, in Camperdown, was named after, you know, the revival of the work of Dawud and Tabligh, Mulana Muhammad, Mulana Inam al-Hassan, you know, who was very closely linked to, you know, Mulana was very closely linked to the great Akabirin of India and Pakistan. Mulana himself studied in Pakistan under Mufti Zainul Abidin, Rahmatullahi Alayhi, who was also another great scholar, you know, that the world had seen. In the year 1994, if we go back in time, when Hazrat Sheikh Zakariya, Rahmatullahi Alayhi, had visited South Africa in the year 1981, the foundation for Darul Uloom in Amiya was laid not in Camperdown, but in a place which is approximately 20 kilometers from there, in a place called Ponville. But Maulana's desire was always to establish this institution of learning and teaching, a Darul Uloom, alhamdulillah. And in the year 1994, the madrasa started in a small outbuilding in a small village that is now world-renowned called Camperdown. At that time, I recall, I was one of the very, very first students, to enroll in the madrasa. The madrasa opened in the year 1994. Maulana Mahmood Madani with his student, with his son, who is a Mufti today, Mufti Muhammad Zakaria, who's one of the ustad in the Darul Uloom. Alhamdulillah, with father and son, and in the first year there were seven students, alhamdulillah. Seven students, and amongst those seven, two of them have already passed on. Both of them, we tragically, may Allah Ta'ala make the maghfirat, as well. I recall those initial years when I had come. I was one of the eldest students that had enrolled in the madrasa. The others were very, very young after completing my schooling career. I think I was 16 or 17 years of age at that time when I enrolled, to become a Hafiz of the Quran. It was always my desire from a very, very young age, and we need to, I think, pay homage to the work of Dawat and Tabligh, that motivated us. Haji Bhai Paja Rahmatullahi Alayhi, we spent some time in Tabligh as students with him, and he always motivated us and inspired us to, to walk on the path of Deen, alhamdulillah. And that, keeping that in the back of my mind, and my desire was always to acquire the knowledge of Deen. And eventually, when I started my hijz, I could not even read the Quran Kareem fluently. But wallahi, it was determination, it was the motivation and the help and assistance from the side of Hazrat Maulana Mahmood Madani that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala had blessed us, with this beautiful knowledge of Quran, with this beautiful knowledge of Deen. During those days, there were only seven of us. Maulana had left his family behind. He used to live in a place called Richmond, which is about 40 kilometers from Camperdown, and he used to stay with us 7 days a week. Madrasa used to carry on. Maulana used to cook for the students. He used to get involved. He was a fatherly figure to all the students. I recall after Salatul Fajr, we used to get up way before Fajr, Tahajjud Salah, Salatul Fajr, after Fajr, the Wazifas, which alhamdulillah, up to this day, it is because of the barakah of of what was instilled in us, in those days, alhamdulillah, that Allah Ta'ala grants us the tawfiq to continue. After Fajr, Maulana was very, very particular about about physical exercises to ensure that you are fit. So it was not only the academic part of it, but also the physical aspect. Maulana used to play with the students cricket and soccer in those days, and he shared a very cordial relationship, lighthearted moments with the students, alhamdulillah. Up to recently, when I used to see students interacting with him, students used to interact with him on a very lighthearted level. And I, Maulana, alhamdulillah, I cannot place on record my acknowledgement to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Maulana had a very soft spot for me, and he had taken a liking to me and my family, alhamdulillah. Whatever reason or the other, and I made mention this morning as well on the radio, that, generally when students do hifz, then the students are, reprimanded, at times they are beaten up by the asatiza. I can mention this with absolute conviction. In all the years that I spent under Maulana, under his guidance, not once did he ever raise his voice towards me. Not once did he ever raise his voice towards me. Alhamdulillah, we used to go out in the work of, in the path of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. It is Maulana who motivated me at that time when I had hardly started my hifz. I used to go with Maulana, he used to give the Jummah lectures, and I used to give the khutbah, and he used to motivate me. And I recall I had started the first year, I finished about, I think it was 9 or 10 juz of the Quran Kareem, and I had performed Taraweeh with Maulana, alhamdulillah. And a few times thereafter, I had the good fortune of performing Taraweeh with Maulana and his son, Maulana Zakaria. May Allah Ta'ala make it easy for him. May Allah Ta'ala make it easy for his family. And from there, the madrasa continued to grow, from 7 students, today, I think in the Darul Uloom, there are approximately perhaps 300 students, 400 students perhaps in the Darul Uloom. So really, Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala has accepted the institution. There are students that have come from far and wide, alhamdulillah. So there are so many memories that we can, reflect, and there are so many lessons that we can take from the life of, this great scholar, this great alim, who has left behind such a void that Allah alone knows. And I mentioned this morning as well, there are certain times that, you feel a sense of loneliness, you feel that void in your heart. But I think the greatest consolation for me personally is that, when I received the message yesterday, I am here in Makkah al-Mukarramah on the journey of Hajj. And, as I speak, as we sit in front of the Baytullah, Ka'batul Musharrafa, this is the greatest consolation that we have. And I recall that, during my years that I accompany the Hujjaj on the journey of Hajj, last year as well, we were sitting in Mina, just before we departed to Arafah, and I sent my honorable Ustad a message, just requesting him to make dua and telling him that we're on the way to Arafah. And at that time, the du'as that he had made for me and, the du'as and the advices that he had given, I recall once we were sitting on the mataf in Makkah and I sat next to him and the advices that he had given. And likewise, there are those moments, that stand out in my life personally. The du'as that he used to share, and he always motivated me, he always encouraged me, that go ahead, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala will use you for this beautiful deen. I recall when I was becoming an alim, I think it was in the third year, I wanted to leave madrasa, and it was his motivation, his inspiration, he inspired me, he motivated me to continue, and I vividly remember. At that time, he mentioned to me that go ahead, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will use you for this beautiful deen. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will take you to every corner of this earth. And I think it is through the barakah of the du'as of my honorable ustad that, when I look back in life today, I think it is only his du'as, of course, the mercy of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, it is the shadow of my respected asatiza, Hazrat Maulana Mahmood Madni, and the Azada asatiza whom I studied under. And may Allah tabarak wa ta'ala reward them. I make dua that Allah take that institution, Madrasa in Amiya, from strength to strength, inshaAllah. I was sitting in Makkah today, and, some close friends and associates were updating me with regards to the janazah and with regards to the burial. And I was sitting in front of Baytullah, in front of the Ka'batul Musharrafa. So, I can share with you, I can go on speaking about, the beautiful experiences. I spent, 3 years doing Hifz. I spent 6 years, doing the Alim course. And thereafter that, Maulana requested that I continue teaching in Camperdown. Mm-hmm. Upon my completion, my intention was to relocate to America. But Maulana wanted me to stay in Camperdown. And, he wanted me to be close to him. And I handed my decision, to him. And, I thought for 3 years. And thereafter, there was a request for me to relocate to one of the masajid in Durban. Initially, Maulana, very reluctantly, he turned it down. But then after that, he felt that, perhaps I could contribute, positively, to that institution, to that masjid or to that community, and, globally. And alhamdulillah, I just make dua to the Almighty Allah that, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala accept, the efforts, crown the efforts of our respected ustad, our honorable ustad, and, perhaps we have not done justice. And I always say this, we only appreciate the scholars and the ulama, once they are gone. And I think the lessons that we can take from the life of this great scholar, our honorable ustad, is, like Imam Shafi'i used to say, وَقَدْ مَاتَ قَوْمٌ وَمَنْ مَاتَتْ مَكَارِمُهُمْ. Some people have left this world, but the character has kept them alive. The character has kept them alive. Another impeccable quality that we can take out from the life of Maulana Rahmatullahi Ali was that he was always ready to help. When somebody was down and out, whether he knew the person, when he heard about someone who's going through some difficulty, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala had blessed him with this impeccable quality that he was always at the service of any person. You know, he did not discriminate against anyone. When students came to the Darul Uloom, you know, some of them were dropouts, and he'd taken them in, he treated them like his own children, he motivated them, and many of them are serving the Deen of Allah, you know, in different parts of the world. I know on a personal level, you know, when I had certain, you know, when my son some years ago had taken ill, and you know, the support and the assistance that he had given me at that time, really Allah tabarak wa ta'ala will grant him the best of ajr, the best of thawab. So, you know, he was not a person who was, you know, who was in the public, was a public figure on radio or, you know, giving, giving discourses, you know, traveling the world. But we find that, alhamdulillah, he worked amongst the poor. You know, his intention was to serve the poor. And alhamdulillah, there are many, many. He had taken students from, impoverished, deprived students that came from broken homes. He had brought them into the madrasa, he nurtured them, tutored them, and alhamdulillah, many of them have qualified as hufaz, many of them have qualified as ulama. So really, we are indebted to our asatiza. I always say this, that it is the grace of Allah firstly, and it is our parents and the du'as of our asatiza that take us a long way in life. You know, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq and the ability that inshallah, you know, we as his students and those who are affiliated to Darul Umin in Amiya, inshallah, continue with the legacy of our respected Ustad.
Inshallah, I'm sure Maulana and, you know, all your students will certainly, you know, continue in his footsteps, inshallah. So once again, may Allah ta'ala grant Hazrat Maulana Mahmud Madani Desai the highest status in Jannah. Accept all his efforts in, you know, teaching and spreading the deen, and may Allah ta'ala grant his family sabari jameel, and Mulana mostly to you, you know, may Allah ta'ala make it easy for you, inshallah.
Ameen.
Okay. Mulana, I know you are in Makkah at the moment. Just very briefly, you know, are there any new developments for this year's Hajj with regards to regulations, safety regulations, you know, after what happened last year?
Yes, absolutely. When I read some articles a few days ago, and they are trying to implement certain systems for this year's Hajj. You know, alhamdulillah, through the grace of the Almighty Allah, I had the good fortune of accompanying the Hujjaj and leading the Hujjaj, you know, through this beautiful journey of Hajj for the last few years. Mm-hmm. This year what I found is that the crowds at the moment are not very big. Yesterday was the 25th of Zulqa'dah. Generally, the 25th of Zulqa'dah is extremely busy. Mm-hmm. And we took the Hujjaj last night to, you know, perform the Umrah. And alhamdulillah, it was done with much ease and comfort. But what I found this year is that what I've heard is that they've got certain systems that they're implementing in Mina in terms of the pelting. You know, they've got certain times, mm-hmm. and they've got certain controls. I believe in Muzdalifa also, you know, they've got certain controls, you know, just to regulate the flow of traffic into Muzdalifa, into the Arafat, Mina, and Muzdalifa. So, alhamdulillah, you know, thus far they have, you know, everything is on track, and the Hujjaj are, you know, all motivated. There are many Hujjaj who are with us this year, and I suppose most of the Sarafkan Hujjaj are first-timers. Mm-hmm. First-timers in a sense, many of them have not even been to Makkah, not even for Umrah. Mm-hmm. So this is a very unique experience for somebody, you know, who's embarking on this journey. And I said this, I mentioned this on one of the other radio stations as well, is that I was in Medina Munawwara, and we had taken the brothers to convey salams at Darawda Mubarak, you know, and this brother stood in front, and I could see him so engrossed, and as he walked out, he burst into tears, elderly person. You know, perhaps you find, you know, you ask that person, he will tell you, I don't know when last I shed a tear. Yeah, you find a person is bursting with tears. So subhanallah, this place has got a magnetic impact. You know, when you come, you see the Baytullah, you circumambulate, you know, the Baytullah, you know, the rays of Allah's mercy is being showered and being disseminated. So really, it's a singular bounty, you know, to come to this blessed land. So the Hujjaj, alhamdulillah, some of them have moved to Aziziyah, which is a suburb which is outside Makkah. But majority of the Hujjaj are still in Makkah, Sul Mukarramah, and they will be making their way to Aziziyah, inshallah, on Friday. Some will be moving to Aziziyah, inshallah, on Tuesday or Wednesday next week. And most likely, Hajj will commence the 8th of Zulhijjah, would be next week, Saturday. So really, this is a singular bounty, and I always make mention that, you know, every journey of Hajj is a unique experience on its own. When you're standing on the land of Arafah, you know, you can literally, you can physically feel the mercy of Allah being showered on the blessed land. So really, Hajj is a unique experience. And this is, again, very, you know, very important. Those of us who have not been on this journey, we need to make a lot of dua to the Almighty Allah, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. It is acceptance from the side of Allah. It is not any regulatory body. It is not who you are. It is not your money. It is not anything else. But it is the sole invitation of Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal. So alhamdulillah, you know, Makkah is, you know, the heat gets a bit intense. But, you know, this is something which is, you know, we look at the bigger picture. Just to be on this blessed land is a singular bounty from the side of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala.
Alhamdulillah. And like Maulana said, you have been going there, you know, almost for many years now. And is it different for you every year?
Oh, sorry, if you could just repeat the question.
I said you have been going there for quite a few years now. Do you find your experience different every year?
Yes, absolutely. You know, alhamdulillah, every journey, whether it's Hajj and Umrah, you know, you experience different things. And Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, last night I was making mention to the Hujjaj, depending with what intention a person comes with, that is what a person will achieve and that is what a person will take back from here. Mm-hmm. So, you know, this is, we try and motivate ourselves first of all, you know, because we are sinners end of the day, to stand on this blessed land. You know, and, you know, standing in front of the Baytullah, the Ka'batul Musharrafa, the greatest place on earth, where the entire world, 2 billion insan, faced in this direction. And we sit and we reflect and we ponder that I'm standing on that very piece of ground where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, and this great Prophet of Allah, you know, circumambulated the same Kaaba. So really, you know, every journey when you come and you look at the Baytullah, you know, it's a flush of spiritual ecstasy. It is a perhaps a combination of anxiety coupled with love. You know, you're coming to the Baytullah, where a person is coming to meet Allah. Subhanallah, what a unique, you know, this is something that, like they say in English, you know, you can only, if you physically experience it, then only, you can go through the theory. You can read the books, you can listen to all the lectures. But when you stand on Arafah, you stand on Muzdalifah, and when you stand in front of Baytullah, wallahi, I don't think there are any words in any language to describe the ecstasy and the feeling that a person experiences, you know, when he's standing on this blessed land. You know, alhamdulillah, you know, it's a, so like I mentioned, every Hajj, every journey is a unique experience. And I always say, I always make mention to the Hujjaj, is that if somebody approaches this journey negatively, you know, everything will be negative, but we are the guests of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We need to approach this journey positively, inshallah. And I think what we need to do is, and this is something very important, you know, for those listeners who are back home, you know, perhaps you have put your name and your name would come out perhaps this year, next year or the year after. We need to start bracing ourselves and preparing ourselves. What is the physical preparation of Hajj? But what's more important than that is the spiritual dimensions of Hajj. Let us sit with the scholars, let us sit with the ulama. And I must place on record that the South African groups that generally come, virtually all the groups have muallims, have ulama, you know, guiding the groups. But you look at Hujjaj coming from other countries, some of them are totally illiterate, you know, totally uneducated. They are totally in the dark with regards to the rites of Hajj, with regards to Medina, Al-Munawwara. And we find this on a daily basis. You walk into the Haram Sharif, a person asks you, where should I commence the Tawaf? Where should I commence the Sa'i? In Medina, Al-Munawwara, where is the Rawdah? Etc. So, alhamdulillah, the South Africans generally are well acquainted with regards to, you know, the physical aspects of Hajj, you know, with regards to the Masail, the many programs that are held, alhamdulillah. But like I said, is that I think what we need to start focusing on is more on the spiritual dimension of Hajj. You know, why have I come on this journey? Why has Allah brought me? And what would I like to take back when I go home, you know, after the journey of Hajj?
Alhamdulillah. And alhamdulillah, this is certainly a journey of a lifetime, Maulana. But, you know, we're just a few days away from the most blessed days of the year that's coming up, hopefully by this weekend, inshallah. Maulana, what is so different about the first 10 days of Zilhajjah?
Yes, when we look at the first 10 days of Zulhijjah, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Fajr, in the 30th juz of Quran al-Kareem, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, وَالْفَجْرِ وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرًا. Allah ta'ala takes a custom on the first 10 nights of Zulhijjah. When Nabi alayhi salam said, now generally in the month of Ramadan, in the last 10 days of Ramadan, 10 nights, we all search and look for Laylatul Qadr on the odd nights of the last 10 nights of Ramadan. Nabi alayhi salam said, the first 10 nights of Dhul-Hijjah, if a person stands up before Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, Allah will give you the reward as though you stood before Allah Laylatul Qadr. What a singular bounty from the side of Allah. And this is something which unfortunately we take for granted. We feed this month like any other month. And like Nabi alayhi salam said, fasting any of these days will earn the person the reward of 1 year sins forgiven. So, you know, in South Africa at the moment, the days are fairly short. The climate is quite mild at the moment. The nights are fairly long, inshallah. So let us try and see how we can spend some portion of the first 10 nights, you know, in the ibadah of Allah, like in the blessed month of Ramadan. We are spiritually energized. We are spiritually motivated. But let us take the same spirit of Ramadan, and let us take the same spirit, and let us overlap that spirit into this beautiful month of Zulhijjah. Whilst the Hujjaj, inshaAllah, will be making their way, you know, to the Masha'ir, to Mina, Muzdalifah, and Mina, Arafat, and Muzdalifah during the days of Hajj, we will be sitting back home. But let us once again revive these two spirits of Ismail and Ibrahim alayhi salam in the form of Qurbani that we will be carrying out at home, inshallah. Let us once again revive the spirit. Unfortunately, you know, the spirit of Qurbani from our homes, it went to the farm. From the farm, it went to a neighboring town. From the neighboring town, it went overseas, and that is the end of Qurbani. So our children, they only have heard about Qurbani, they have not experienced what is, you know, the physical dimension of Qurbani. Nabi alayhi salam told Fatima, stand next to your animal, bring that animal home, purchase that animal. The question we need to ask ourselves, respected listeners, are you sending the money overseas to help the people on the other side? Or are you sending the money overseas because it's cheaper to do Qurbani on the other side? Respected sisters, you don't want to do Qurbani at home because your kitchen will get messed. Let us reflect and ponder, what was the sacrifice of Bibi Hajar when she was prepared to let go of her son Ismail? You know, we see the Hajjaj when they leave the airport, their young children, they burst into tears, knowing very well you're going to come back after 5 or 6 weeks or 4 weeks. Yet we are speaking for a mother who is bidding farewell to her son, and not knowing that she knows that she will never see her son again. What must have been that separation, the sacrifice of Ibrahim and Ismail? We look at the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam. You know, he was thrown into the fire. He was beaten up. You know, he was separated. You know, his father had abused him. You know, thereafter he had to leave the place of his birth. He came to Makkah al-Mukarramah, a barren land. He established the Baytullah. You know, and eventually he passed away in Ibrahim al-Khalil. So respected listeners, you know, we need to once again look at our history, study the lives of these great prophets of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and then we find that this will motivate us, this will inspire us, and this will make us better human beings, inshallah.
Inshallah. I know, Mulana, unfortunately, sometimes we feel that, you know, these days are just especially for the Hujjaj. But what can we actually do, those of us that are not performing Hajj, what can we do at home to, you know, what are some of the righteous deeds? Very briefly, minute or two that we have.
During the days of Zulhijjah, what Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala loves the most, like I mentioned, is spend some portion of these nights worshipping Allah, spend the days fasting, praise Allah, glorify Allah. Like we find the Hujjaj, we are not on the plains of Arafah. But, you know, every one of us knows of some person or the other who's on the plains of Arafah. And now with, you know, with technology and etc., you know, let us request people to make dua for us. Request people to make dua for us. But coupled with that, we find Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has advised, you know, that person who reads two rakat Salat al-Ishraq will get the reward of accepted Umrah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that person who gets up for the Hajj al-Salah, that such a person, Allah will build for him a house in Jannah. That person who will give a lot of charity, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will give him so much of reward. So really Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is prepared to give us every person, you know, has the heart, has the desire of standing on Arafah. But those who are invited by Allah, those who are handpicked by Allah, you know, they are those fortunate ones that will stand on Arafah, Mina, and Muzdalifah. So those of us who are back home, like I said, make a lot of dua to the Almighty Allah. These are the great days. The great days of Zulhijjah, you know, we heard about this, that, you know, those who intend slaughtering that animal for the first 10 days, you should pare your nails, you need to remove unwanted hair before the first 10 days of Zulhijjah happen. Mm-hmm. So this is symbolic to a person in the state of Ihram. You don't pare your nails. You do, you know, a person is conscious of Allah. So like in Ramadan, you know, we discipline our lifestyles. You know, we stayed away from food, drink, and cohabitation with our spouses. Of course, those prohibitions are not there for the month of Zulhijjah. But for the month of Zulhijjah, we need to bring certain, I think we need to discipline our lives in some way or the other. Show Allah the change, the positive change, inshallah. Let the Zulhijjah be a different Zulhijjah. Like I always say, Ramadan, we make intentions to rectify our lives. So we find we restrict our intentions to Ramadan, Allah Ta'ala aids us accordingly. What resolution have I made to Allah? This is the last month of the Islamic year. Allah alone knows. Today we have heard about this alim going, that person going, this woman going, that child going. Will my time not come? Homes have become deserted, qabristans are full. Respected listeners, there is no more place to bury our deceased. So before the angel of death knocks my door and your door, let us make this intention that we will improve our lives for the better. Change one thing in your life, one thing in your life. At least you will have something to show Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal. So the first 10 days of Zulhijjah coming up, inshallah. You know, let us, before these days dawn upon us, let us brace ourselves. Let us see how we can spend some of these days, you know, fasting for the pleasure of Allah. Spend some portion of these nights in the ibadah of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And then when we pick up our hands, you know, we will find Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will turn the conditions in our favor.
Jazakallah khair, Mulana, and you take care, and inshallah I will be speaking to you again, inshallah, in the next few days.
Jazakallah khairan for the opportunity, and we request the listeners of Radio Islam to kindly remember, you know, all the hujjaj in your du'as. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala accept the hajj of all the hujjaj, and those who have not been, Allah ta'ala bring all of you, inshallah, and those of us who have been previously, Allah ta'ala bring us again and again to this blessed land. Allah Ta'ala grant us the tawfiq and the understanding that we understand the sanctity of Haramain Sharif. Jazakallahu khairan for the opportunity. Inshallah, till we meet again, we ask Allah Ta'ala to bless each and every one of us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, there is so much to be gained in these coming days. So please, respected listeners, make the most of this perfect opportunity offered by these invaluable and irreplaceable 10 days. Inshallah, hasten to do good deeds and appreciate this blessing and make the most of it, inshallah. Well, listeners, that's all I have for you today. Inshallah, I will be back on Wednesday. Stay with us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.